Please open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. It's great to see you all here today. We want to thank you, if you're visiting with us, for coming to be a part of our worship this morning. We are studying through the Gospel of John and really just following the story of Jesus as it's told in Scripture. Whether that be in the New Testament, in the Gospels, or whether it be prophesied or exemplified in the Old Testament, or whether it be applied throughout the New Testament after His ascension. And we're in John chapter 1 again today to pick up a piece of the story that we have purposely skipped over up until now so that we can make the point that we need to make this morning. So it's good to be with you today and great to have you visiting with us. If you're here visiting, please give us a chance to get to meet you and get to know you. Before I forget it, for the Sunday afternoon drill class, there are some colored pages on the back table back there underneath the mailboxes. And on those colored pages is two spreadsheets actually, pasted on the same sheet that have the kings of the divided kingdom. So if you're wanting to work through those at home and learn those as the children learn them, I've already passed them out in the high school college class. And so if you have children smaller than that and you want to grab one of those so you can work through those at home, I had a couple of people request that and thought it would be a good idea for everyone. So, just as a way of announcement. Well, the paragraph that we've skipped over in our studies up to this point is found in verse 6 of John chapter 1. Remember, in the first five verses, John, the gospel writer, has been talking about the Word, and how the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God, and the Word created all things. All things came into being because of Him, and in Him was life, and that life was the light of men, and that light shone forth in a dark world to illuminate the world and to draw the world to Him. But then we find out in verse 9 that even though this light could enlighten every man, the world did not know Him and did not want to know Him. Even those to whom He came first, those who were His own, they didn't want to know Him either. And so we find out that He was rejected by His own. But there were some who received Him. And those are the ones who had the rights to be called the children of God, those not born of the flesh or the will of the flesh or of man, but those born of God. But sandwiched right in between those two pieces of bread that talk about Jesus as the true light that comes into the world and brings life to those who come to Him, we find these verses starting in verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Now you notice something very similar down in verse 15. We continue to talk about Jesus and Jesus as the Word. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We talked about that last week. But then notice verse 15. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.'" And then verse 16 switches back to talking about Jesus, verses 16 through 18. Now, as you as you read through here, we're introduced to a man. A man who was sent by God, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. And his name was John. Now, we commonly know him as John the Baptist. Now, he's never referred to as that in John's gospel. And if really you were to put a label on him and his character and what role he played in the history of man, we would probably refer to him as John the Witness. That's the role he played. That was the purpose for which he was sent. And we're introduced to him kind of abruptly. I mean, we're talking about Jesus, and there's a really nice flow going with Jesus as the Word, Jesus as the light, in Him is life. And then if you were to take out verses 6, 7, and 8 and throw them to the side for a moment, there would be a really nice flow from verse 5 all the way down to verse 9. And then again, if you were to pick back up in verse 9 and read down through verse 14, there would be a really nice flow from verse 14 if you were to skip over, say, to verse 16. We end verse 15 talking about grace and truth. And then verse 16, for of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. So we have these really nice flows going on, talking about Jesus and the fullness of who He is. And yet John is forcing into the story this information that we now know about John the Witness. And I have to ask, why did John do this? You know, if you were to write this yourself, you might say something like, well, the most important person in this entire chapter is Jesus. And so I want to talk about Jesus first, and after I have fully described Him, then I can go on and talk about the work and ministry and witness of John. And so I might write, or you might write, 1 through 5, and then follow that up with 9 through 14, and then skip verse 15, and then put verse 16, 17, and 18. And then after all of that had been discussed, then we can get into the ministry of John. Well, that's not what John the gospel writer did. That's not what John the apostle did, the one who's acting under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so our job this morning is not to critique John's writing style. It's our job to read it and to try to figure out why he did it this way. There's a purpose here. There's a purpose in what John is doing as he forces into the story this information that we have about John the Baptist, or John the Witness. And so in order for us to try to understand what John the Apostle, John the Gospel writer is doing, we're going to look at two major components of John the Witness and his ministry, and look at these characteristics about him. And by looking at the example of John the Witness, then hopefully we'll be able to make some application to ourselves as we strive to serve as witnesses to Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the giver of eternal life. And so those two major components are going to be these: that John was necessary, but he was also not. And I know that sounds silly at this point. It may even sound contradictory to you at this point, confusing to some degree. But I hope by the end of our time today, you'll be able to see that John is both of these things, and he is both of these things simultaneously. And hopefully, maybe this confusing title will help us to remember these concepts and help us to make those applications in our own lives. That the reason why John the Apostle, John the Gospel writer, the reason why he forces John the Witness into the story is because John the Witness was necessary to the story. And he's also writing in chronological order, isn't he? In the beginning, there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, where was John? Where was John the Witness? Well, he wasn't born yet. This is all those things that pre-existed John. Well, then, before the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and we saw grace and truth, and grace upon grace, and of His fullness we all received, there was John the Witness, the one who was sent by God to testify about the light that was to come. And then that true light came, and we saw it, and we see it through the eyes of John the Apostle, who was with Him every day for that period of ministry when Jesus was on the earth. And so John was necessary. John the Witness was necessary to this story. If you're going to tell the story of Jesus, it has to include John the Witness. But it also has to include other people like John. Chapter 1 in verse 6 tells us simply, there came a man. There came a man. There will always be a man. Someone through whom the message is to come, or the witness, the testimony about Jesus is to be told. We're going to find out throughout all of Scripture. And especially when we get into Paul's writings, that faith comes in what way? Does it come through miraculous revelations in these days? Does it come through visions and prophecies? Does it come through the miraculous manifestation of miracles and other spiritual gifts? No. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing God's Word. Well, God's Word came flesh, came into the earth as flesh, and He dwelt among us, and He is that final and decisive message of God. And what God has tasked men like John the Witness to do, and what He's tasked men and women like you and I to do, is to bear witness of the light. And that aspect of God's plan is necessary. And we find that here in John chapter 1, and in these opening pages. We're told in John chapter 20, in verse 31, we've used that passage a great deal in our study, John chapter 20 in verse 31, where we get to the end of the gospel, and John tells us the purpose for which he's written the gospel. I wrote these things so that you may believe. Well, who wrote those? Who wrote those things down? A man, another man, also named John. John the Apostle, who was with Jesus and who testified to many about what he had seen and what he had heard, and wrote down those things so that other people like us could read it. Even when Jesus was praying in the garden, when he prayed to his Father, and John the Apostle does a really great job of fleshing that prayer out for us and letting us see a fuller picture of what Jesus had in his mind as the agony of the cross awaited him. And in John chapter 17 and verse 20, how does Jesus foresee that people will come to faith and salvation? He says in verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, on behalf of the apostles, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Humans who bear witness to Christ with words will be the means of everyone who comes to faith in the whole world. Jesus prayed not only for the apostles, but those who would believe upon Him based solely on the testimony of those eyewitnesses, those who saw and heard those things. We weren't around back then. We didn't see Jesus after He was raised from the dead. But we have faith and we have confidence in those who did see Him raised from the dead. And I'll bet this morning that every one of you is here because someone explained Jesus to you. Someone told you the story. Someone gave testimony about the validity of the Scriptures, about the truth and the historicity of Jesus and His death and resurrection from the grave. Someone took the time to tell you the story of Jesus and to write on your heart every word, and you believed it. And that's why you're here. That's the way that God had intended for it to be. Again, back in verse 6, we find that there was a man. There was a person. There will always be a person. And John is really emphasizing by inserting John the Witness into this story that not only is John's testimony necessary to the story of Jesus, but yours and mine is as well. God was involved not just in sending Jesus to the earth to accomplish what needed to be accomplished in order for salvation to be victorious, but He's also involved in sending the witnesses of Jesus. And do you remember when Jesus in Matthew chapter 9 explained to the apostles that the field was white with harvest, and He says in verse 38, "Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest." In John chapter 20, in verse 21, Jesus says this, "As the Father has sent Me, I also send you." And then in Acts chapter 22, in verse 21, this is Jesus speaking with the apostle Paul, who's on trial. And He says, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." It's God who makes human witnesses necessary. But He's not going to leave that mission to the initiative of man. He's going to send people. He's going to send them out. Jesus sent out the apostles. He expects us to be sent out to accomplish the same task that they accomplished. To go out and preach the gospel. To preach it to every creature under heaven. To preach it so that it would be believed and that it would be responded to and people would put their faith and trust in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And so, as we think about John the Witness and the necessary aspect of his testimony and his character and the role that he played in human history, may we all, with the prophet Isaiah, stand up and say, just like he did in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, "Here am I. Send me. Send me to go out into the world and to testify and be a witness for Jesus and the things that He accomplished at the cross." Now, I realize that there's always a little bit of confusion sometimes when that word witness is thrown around. And so I don't want there to be any confusion today. Obviously, I'm not talking about being a witness for Jesus as being an eyewitness, someone who actually saw the things that happened when Jesus was alive, when He died, when He was buried, when He was raised from the dead. But what does... Think about a witness in terms of a courtroom scenario today. Are all the witnesses that are put up on the stand, are they eyewitnesses? Well, no. A lot of times there are expert witnesses who didn't see any of the things that happened, but based on their knowledge, based on what they've learned, based on personal experiences, they can provide evidence. They can support with their testimony the things that are true and to verify things that are true based on what they've learned and what they've seen and what they've heard. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. All of us have seen Jesus in a way. We've seen Him through the eyes of John. That's why John wrote the things that he saw and heard and felt and touched and lived in his own life. He wrote those things down, and through the eyes of faith, we've seen them. We've come to believe them to be true. And so based on our knowledge and our understanding of Scripture, we're going to provide evidence to support the story of Jesus and the truth of His life and the truth of the gospel. And then look at verse 7. It tells us in verse 7 that John, the witness, came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe in him. And then we understand, we've already talked about the fact that Romans chapter 10 tells us faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. This idea, this reference to belief that we find here in verse 7, to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. This is the first time we see belief show up in the Gospel of John. We're going to see it 100 more times throughout this Gospel. And that's the goal. We've already talked about this. John chapter 20 and verse 31. That's the goal. He's going to write these things so that we might believe. And then we see in verse 7 that those might believe through Him. That's the necessary component of John the Witness and the work that he came to do. That those would believe, but not all of them would believe simply because they were able to witness the miracles. They were able to see the power of Jesus in a personal way. The number of people who actually got to see and hear Jesus on a personal level was very small, comparatively speaking. There were going to be people, men and women, that were necessary in order to produce faith in those who heard them. Well, so John was necessary, and I think we understand that. I think we understand that it wasn't that God depended upon John or that He depends on you or I for anything, really. But what God has done in the plan that He set in motion, He has made us necessary. And I think we've seen that so far in the life of John and the work that he came to do. But John was also not. And by that I don't mean John was not necessary. But there is this really strong sense in which John, throughout the remainder of this chapter, is going to try to identify himself and who he is and what work he's been given to do. But by defining that role for himself by saying, I'm not this, and I'm not that, and I'm not him, and I'm not that. And we see that throughout the remainder of the chapter. He says in verse 8, John the Apostle says this in verse 8, that he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Well, that's basically what he said in verse 7. He's just repeating what he said in verse 7. He came to testify about the light. And then he includes this, and it almost seems like it's repetitive, but he wants to make this point. Yes, he was necessary, but he was not the light. He is not the most important person in this chapter. He came to testify about the most important person in this chapter. And when you get down into the later parts of the chapter, and John has to explain himself to others, in John chapter 1 and verse 19, we find that this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Now this is John's time to explain himself to the world. Remember what I talked about last week? If anybody wanted to be able to, or anybody wanted to know anything about me, I would rather have that opportunity to explain myself to them as opposed to depending on someone else to try to explain me to them. I'm the only one who understands this, what's going on in here. And so John now has the opportunity to explain who he is, and listen to what he says. Instead of just giving the answer, instead of giving the answer of who he is and what he came to do, this is how he answers. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." So already, in the time that we've spent looking upon John and his life and his witness, we're told in chapter 1, verse 8, he is not the light. And then he, of his own admission, in verse 20, he is not the Christ. Well, we're not done yet with all of the knots. They say in verse 21, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No, I am not." And then they said, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." I'm just a voice. I'm just a small piece of this amazing plan that God set in motion prior to the foundations of the world being set. I'm just a voice. I'm just someone who is following God, who's trying to make a path that is straight for the Lord to go, to travel. I'm just a voice. But in order to get to that conclusion of I am just a voice, John goes through a lot of knots. I'm not the light. I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. Well, he was in a sense. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah, and that's what Jesus talked to us about. I'm not the prophet. I'm not worthy to tie the sandal that rests on the foot of Jesus. I'm not. I'm not. I'm not. And then finally, what are you then? Tell us. I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice who's telling the story of Jesus. You know, there's that passage over in Romans that talks about giving preference to one another in love. You know how hard, you know, it's kind of hard to do on a practical level. How do you prefer others above yourself? I think John really gives us a great picture of what that looks like. Here in John chapter 1. He who is coming after me is preferred before me. Are you him? No, I'm not. Are you this guy? No, I'm not. Are you this guy? No, I'm not. I'm not. I'm not. I'm not. It's not about me. It's not about what I came to do. It's about the one that I'm telling you about. It's about his story. And where this comes in as far as application is concerned for us is as we try to live our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ, as we strive to follow after him, well, the world's going to take notice of that. And in a lot of ways, they're going to think, well, this person thinks they're better than I am. Well, a lot of people who don't feel great about themselves are going to default to that response when they see someone who's behaving the way that they really should be behaving. And there are going to be a lot of people that think, wow, this person is really special. You know, this person is a really good song leader, and they've really got that amazing talent, and they're such a great Christian, and they don't have any flaws in their life, and they don't have any troubles, and they don't have anything going on that might get them down or worry them or cause them to be anxious. And yet, we can learn a lot from what John's done in this chapter. Because it's not about you or your song leading ability. It's not about you or your ability to stand up and deliver a powerful message. It's not about you and your ability to teach a Bible class or your ability to understand Scripture so that you can comment in Bible class. It's not about your ability to manage your finances. It's not about your ability to be the best husband or wife that you can be. It's not about your ability in all of these other areas of life. And so our attitude should be that of John. I'm not. I'm not. I'm not. I'm not. He is. And I'm not. Well, who are you then? You seem like a pretty special guy. I'm just a voice. I'm just a voice that's telling the story of Jesus, the greatest story that's ever been told, the greatest story that ever could be told. I'm not anything other than that. And in that, we would be necessary. Necessary because God makes us necessary. But not. Because it's not about us. It's not about our ability. It's not about what we can do. It's about what God can do and will do through us. I just skipped a whole bunch of passages that I was supposed to put up here on the board. And I apologize about that. Let's move on to this last point here. At the end of this, chapter, starting in verse 35, we see other men who are necessary to the story of Jesus. Those who would tell the story of Jesus. And in chapter 1 and verse 35, we see the transition that John kind of ushers to a couple of his disciples. And they're there with him, and Jesus walks by, and John again says, there's the Lamb of God. He's the one that I was telling you about. And these two disciples, they follow after Jesus. And they have this conversation, and they ask him, where are you staying? And Jesus tells them to come and see. Now, this is a really neat concept that we find in John's Gospel. It's one that we'll talk about a little bit more when we get to chapter 4 and we study the story of Jesus and his conversation with the woman at the well. It's this idea of you don't have to know Scripture perfectly in order to serve in the role of a witness or one who bears testimony or one who gives evidence by telling the story of Jesus. Jesus has done a really, really good job of telling his own story. And all we really have to do is just to invite people to come and see that. And you see that exemplified in a couple of different ways at the end of this chapter, in John chapter 1. And we see that in the way that a couple of the disciples are called. And the story, it goes like this. Here's Andrew. Andrew was one of the two disciples that was there standing next to John when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's the one I was talking about. And Andrew was one of the ones who went and followed Jesus. And he said, "What are you looking for?" And they said, "Where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see." And he spent a little bit of time with Jesus. And he runs and he finds Peter. And he comes to him, and this is what he says in verse 41. "We have found the Messiah." That's all he said. There may have been other words, I don't know. But that was the most important point, wasn't it? "We have found the Messiah." And I guarantee you that Peter had loads of questions for Andrew. "What do you mean you found the Messiah? Where is he? What's he doing? How do you know it's him?" Well, all these questions. But the very next verse gives us an interesting picture of evangelism. "He brought him to Jesus." That's all it says. I get the sense that Andrew went to Peter and he said, "We have found the Messiah." And Peter had all kinds of questions for Andrew. Questions that Andrew had no answers to. And so he did the one thing that he knew he could do. "You got to come see this for yourself. You got to come with me." And he brings him to Jesus. And Jesus changes his name. And Peter becomes one of the greatest apostles and followers of Jesus in human history. And then there's another example that's given. A man named Philip went and found Nathanael. And he says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And we know that Nathanael had questions because he asks one here, and it's recorded for us by John. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip's response is epic. It's easy. It's powerful. And it's one that we need to be using today. His response was three words. The ones that Jesus used. "Come and see." Come see him for yourself. Come experience him from yourself. Come let Jesus explain himself to you. There are no words that I have that can fully explain Jesus, but come along with me. I'll take you to him and let him explain himself to you. And that's when Nathanael comes and Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." And then Nathanael says, How do you know me?" And Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael's response was the right one, by the way. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And he believed that day and became one of those necessary but not witnesses for Jesus. How many times do you think Nathanael told that story to somebody? How many times do you think he went up to somebody and he was trying to tell them about the story of Jesus and about Jesus being the Son of God, and he said, "You won't believe what happened. He saw me. He saw me and explained to me what I was doing when he saw me, and there was nobody around but me. And I knew that day that he was the Son of God." How many times do you think he included that detail as he became a witness? And isn't that what God expects from us? Just like the demonic man who was sent to his people, and he really had no people. And Jesus tells him, "You go and tell the people what great things the Lord has done for you." A lot of times we feel like we're inadequate because our knowledge of Scripture maybe not be exactly what we think it should be in order for us to go and evangelize to the lost. Maybe we don't know as much as we should. Maybe we don't have the kings of Israel and Judah memorized, and we can't recite those on command. But has the Lord done great things for you? All he's asking you to do is to tell people about it. Because you're necessary. You're necessary to the part of the plan that God designed in how this message was going to spread. How are people going to hear the story of Jesus? They're going to hear it when you tell it. And that's what he expects of us. If you're here this morning and you are hearing the story of Jesus, maybe for the very first time, or you're hearing it now in a different way, and you're hearing it at a time when you recognize your need to be saved by the gospel, then you have an opportunity right now. Because it's right now. Because it's now. And that's the appropriate time, always, to commit your life to Jesus Christ. A commitment that you could make today that you would never regret any day from here forth. Are you ready to commit your life to Jesus today? Are you ready to be saved by His blood? Are you ready to have all of your sins washed away and be united with Jesus in His death and in His resurrection? Then let us know as we come and stand and sing a song to encourage you.